If you will, please turn tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. I'm thankful to be here in Fairview, my dear brethren. Thank you for the two nights that you have arranged. I appreciate that very much. Trust the Lord will kindly hear our supplication, as we know He will, and bless us in our souls tonight. We will read the last verse of chapter 9, verse 23, Numbers chapter 9. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their army, and over his host was Nashon the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward, according to their armies, and over his host was Eliezer the son of Shedir. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel the son of Zurishaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph the son of Duel. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary. Isn't that a beautiful title for those pieces of furniture? Bearing the sanctuary. And the other did set up the tabernacle against they came, and the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward, according to their armies, and over his host was Elishama the son of Amihud. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel the son of Pedahazur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan the son of Gideoni. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rear reward of all the camps throughout their hosts, and over his host was Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. Verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. May the Lord graciously bless the reading of this passage tonight. Now, as we've been seeking this week to look a little at the Levites in the book of Numbers, I would probably have to say, of course, being here for the first time now, and many of you were not in the other meetings, let me just try to point out in a very brief fashion what we are endeavoring to look at, and I trust be exercised by from the ministry of these things. As you look in the book of Numbers, as we noticed last evening a little, it begins with chapter 1, not only as an introduction to the book, but as a very necessary factor that God required of his people, and that was to appreciate their genealogy, to understand and appreciate who their father was, and from which tribe they came. And God intended his people to guard the purity of that tribe. In fact, that is a very precious thing to notice when you consider the purposes of God in telling the different tribes to marry within their tribe. God is preserving the purity of the line of each of these tribes, and of course he has his beloved son in mind. And Mary and Joseph were both of the tribe of Judah, and thus the purity of the line is carried through. God always had his son in mind, even in Numbers chapter 1, when he's speaking of genealogy. And you who are young in the faith here tonight, may I say to you kindly, it is a very precious thing for you to consider the reality of being in the family of God. Understanding your genealogy, what it means to be a child of God, that is a precious truth. If you were to take up that subject, take for example the first epistle of John. That's one of the themes that John uses as he's dealing with the awfulness of apostasy. And he's seeking to comfort and to confirm the people of God in the establishment of their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, the one they've trusted, who he really is, God's Christ, manifest in flesh, the Son of God. And he brings in 7 different times in that epistle the children of God. He's bringing in family character. It's important, important and precious, to be able to consider the blessed fact that this unworthy soul is a child of God. What a remarkable thing. Great truth is unfolded in that. That's Numbers chapter 1. A divine work that God should pick you up and pick me up and bring me into his family. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the authority to be called the sons of God. An amazing factor. Of course, the truth of the Son of God is different than being a child of God, but in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that's really what God has in mind, brought into the family of God by authority and including the greatness of heirship. But that leads you into chapter 2, and it's interesting, instructive, is it not, beloved? The first thing that God puts into the hand of his children in chapter 2 is an order, an orderly fashion of life. That's the very first thing he puts into their hand. Chapter 2, those banners that we were seeking to notice of Judah and of Reuben and of Ephraim and of Dan, God puts his people into an orderly fashion of living. And my dear brethren, it's precious to realize that God is not only in himself a very orderly God and a God of order, for that is in keeping with his nature. But it's precious to realize that God is going to bring beauty out of that order. And he's going to make his people beautiful. It's a precious thing, brethren. And can I say to each of us here tonight, when God spoke to Jeremiah about his people, and his people were disorderly, they were not what you and I would want to be. And they were not what God wanted them to be. But you know what he said about them? When he speaks to dear Jeremiah, they're thy beautiful flock. That's what God said of them. Thy beautiful flock. That's what they are in God's eye. My dear younger brethren, the order of seeking to live in the fear of God and under the disciplines of the Word of God brings beauty. A beauty into the life of the believer that God appreciates and that will be a testimony to the world. The orderliness of Christian living has a beauty that is heavenly and gives honor to God and gives joy to his heart. I think that is a very, very humbling, precious truth, that this person is able to give joy to the heart of God by seeking to live an orderly life according to the revelation of his word. That's chapter 2. God put his people in order. He shows them where they should live, the banner they're to be associated with, and to bear that name before all the nations that they would meet, to be loyal to the banner under which they gathered, under which they lived. Now we were noticing when we turn into chapter 3 that the Levitical, the Levite, is sanctified. God sets him apart. Now he's going to step further. And you who are young in the faith tonight, can I say, well, I seek to follow this very simply. I hope that you're following a pattern. That's what I would like to convey to you, communicate to you tonight. When God saved you, he not only gave you the order and the beauty of that order according to his word, separation unto himself and loyalty to his name. That's what God established. But now God says, I want to use that man. I want to use that woman. He called them. He sanctified them. He set them apart for himself. And when God sets anything or anyone apart from himself, he's doing two things. First of all, he's separating them from a position they were in. And he's bringing them into a position they were not in before. That's sanctification. God sets us apart. And can I say, dear younger Christian, that's one of the beauties of scriptural separation. Sometimes the word separation is disliked. People immediately will say, oh, there he is. Now, he's got to be an old-fashioned sort of a critter. He's talking about separation. Let me tell you, my dear brethren, before God can have anything in this world for himself, he must separate it. He must separate it. Even in Genesis chapter 1, when God is going to have anything in which he's going to reveal himself, he first separated light from darkness. That's where God begins. He must. Because of the holiness of his person, all is pervaded by holiness in the works of God, and all his words are pervaded by holiness, and God sanctified those people. Beautiful picture. I cannot go into the detail. I must not take that time tonight. But would you read the 3rd chapter of Leviticus over again and look at the 4th chapter? God sanctifies them, and then he fills their hands. Now he says, I'm going to give them a trust. And the trust that I'm putting into their hand, I want them to use for me and serve me. I'm going to give them to Aaron, and I'm going to bring them into the sanctuary to work for himself in the association with the priesthood. And he's going to fill their hand with service for himself. Now last evening, we sought to notice a little the character of the service of the Kohathites and the Merarites and the Gershonites. And can I say, it's a beautiful service. I have to acknowledge, even in my thoughts today a little concerning the chapter that I want to try and note with you a little tonight, my mind could not help but go back to the previous one. And I make no profession of being anything for God. God knows my heart. None of us would boast of wanting to say that we are anything. But I'll tell you, brethren, one of the noblest things in your life and mine is to be trusted by God with something to do for Him. I ask you, could you ask for a greater nobility in this life than for a man to be trusted by God? There's only one way that you're going to be trusted. I didn't note that with the saints in Woodland Drive last night, but if you were to look into the chapter where we were reading in chapter 4 and chapter 7 of the book of Numbers, we will find that God required characteristics in the Kohathites before He trusted them. There were things that they must be faithful with before He could trust them to handle that lampstand covered by Aaron. They never saw the beauty of that lampstand, never set their eye on it, but they carried it, and they carried it with all dignity and reverence. One thing God required of them, He required obedience. You say, that's a simple thing. Yes, but that obedience meant life or death to those people. The Kohathites could never go into that place and lift the corner to have a look at that last time that He would die. He had to be trusted. He had to learn to be trustworthy with holy things. And before those Kohathites, 30 years of age, 25 years they were brought in, for 5 years they worked apprenticeship with their older brethren. And can I underline here just once again here tonight, my dear younger brethren, God is looking to train you as a Levite. He wants to use you. And you're not going to jump from youth into experience without passing by the apprenticeship. It can't be done. But those 5 years were years of learning how to handle holy things. And there are brethren being brought into oversight. And we appreciate them, we want them, we need them. And older brethren need to recognize their need of men whom they can trust. Men who would be as Kohathites, who would be very careful not to desecrate holy things by the pride of their own experience and the desires of their own heart to look upon things that are not for them to look on and defile holy things. Now you can translate that interpret it rather very easily in New Testament teaching. Again, I read to you from chapter 10. I'm not going to get anywhere near chapter 10 unless I stop now. So I must stop now and tell you the Merarites and the Gershonites, as we noticed them in their labors, the Kohathites were handling the furniture of the sanctuary. The Merarites, they handled all the curtains. Those beautiful curtains. I love to think of those men taking those curtains. How precious, how beautiful. It's very, very likely that Aaron was the first one to handle it because he had to cover the ark with the veil. Very, very likely. The only time Aaron ever saw that ark was once a year when he went inside the veil to put blood upon the mercy seat. And when he would cover that ark with the veil, he covered it without looking upon it. Holy things, and they covered them with that beautiful veil, that veil that speaks of the Lord Jesus and all the grace and the harmony and fullness of His moral beauties. And those figures upon that veil went all the way through that veil, not just some like a piece of knitting or some such a thing. God had His Son in mind, and He gave beauties in that veil that were unique. Not like the drapery in a home, not like some curtain hanging on one side is white and the other side may be blue. No, it was the same colors all the way through that veil. Just like the Lord Jesus, perfect in every aspect of grace and of every perfection necessary to deity. It's all found in its fullness in the Lord Jesus. And those Merarites handled those truths. Oh, brethren, how precious it is to handle those truths. My young man, would you dedicate yourself to learn the truths of the person of Christ and to handle them as a Merarite, a sanctified, consecrated Levite? That's what God is looking for, and sisters as well. And then we find the Gershonites, and they handled those boards, heavy boards. I do not know what the weight of one of those boards are. We're not told about the weight. We're told about the size of them and how they are covered, what they are made of, what their the composition of them in the wood and in the gold, as they sat in those sockets of silver. Heavy work. And God provided the wagons. In fact, interestingly, God never commanded those wagons. Can I just say that? I don't know if I mentioned that last night, but I want to try and impress, if I can, upon our heart. It was a free will offering by God's people to help the Levites with their work. And my dear brethren, every assembly of God requires free will offering, sacrifice on your part and mine, to stand behind men who are handling holy things and give them wagons to do their work with, and oxen as well. And I hope that will mark our life. Now, as we leave the service of the Levites, let us come to the 10th chapter that we have before us. There are three things that I would like to try and notice. I will not guarantee that we will look at them all, but I wish to bring them to your attention now, hoping that in your own meditation you may enjoy them. First of all, I would like to notice with you the silver trumpets. There are three areas, or rather three means of guidance for God's people in this chapter, three means of guidance for Levites. And I wish to notice those three means of God, that God employed to guide his people. The silver trumpets, and then the cloud, and then the ark. Interestingly, in this chapter, the silver trumpets were to guide God's people in a different fashion than the cloud, but always the cloud and the trumpets move together. And then the ark is mentioned at the end of the chapter, the presence of the Lord himself as it went before his people for those 3 days into the wilderness. God was guiding them by the presence of the Lord himself, and it always moved also in harmony with the cloud and in harmony with the trumpets. They're each individual in the areas that they're going to serve. The trumpets are going to serve certain areas of the function of the Levites and the people. And the cloud hovering over that tabernacle, it served a purpose for the eye of the people of God to be kept upon it. And whenever they saw that cloud move, they knew, drop the shovels, get home to the tents, we're moving. At the same time, the trumpet would be echoing across the camp of Israel. We're moving! God is moving! And what are they going to do? Oh, well, Lord, you know, really, we only got the harvest half going here. When God moves, all other things are secondary. And the people rally to the sound of a trumpet and the movement of a cloud, and Aaron, who would go to prepare the ark. An amazing thing that the ark should be carried, covered with that cloth of blue, carried before the people to guide them. May the Lord help us to understand these things in our own lives. Again, may I address myself to those who are younger here tonight. I would like to note with you that the silver trumpets relate to the Word of God. The cloud is interpreted by us, by dear Isaiah the prophet, as the Spirit of God. And the ark is interpreted for us in the book of Hebrews as being the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Three guides, his word, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord himself. May I say, dear younger brother, that is what is going to maintain and guard, preserve the beauty of that camp. As these people move according to the trumpet, move according to follow the cloud, and they move following the ark that day as they went out for those 3 days journey. This is their first movement. God is going to take his people out into the wilderness. So it's precious. I love to think of the ark going before them. We'll come to that if the Lord will. But dear young brother, these three things are essential in your life and mine. And let me speak particularly of the Levite service of our life, and particularly of men whom God would prepare for Levite work which relates in the New Testament to deacon work in a very special way. Work that is spiritual in character. Deacon work is not doing very simply preparing the chairs and that type of thing, brother. You can get your boy to help you do that. But deacon works require spiritual character, like a Kohathite and a Merarite and a Gershonite. And young man, God is training you for that. And he's doing the same with you, my dear sister, to be a good wife to a deacon and a good wife to an overseer. That's what God is looking for. Men and women that will move as Levites with their hands filled for God. And the only way that the beauty of the order of the Levite camp, as we saw it in the end of the chapter, chapter 10, did you see the movement there? I love the picture of it. And there right in the center is that ark covered with blue. That's where it belongs, when they were moving normally. Of course, at the end of the chapter, that is a very special occasion, as we will note, as God is seeking out a resting place for the tabernacle for the first time. As they take it down in, at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're going to move away and pitch it for the first time in 3 days' journey. The guidance of the Word and the Spirit and the Lord Himself is what is going to preserve the beauty of that order for the eyes of the world and primarily for the eye of God Himself. You know, God looked down upon that order, brethren, and can I say, as God looks down upon assembly order and sees the service of Levites, young men and women dedicated to do His work and loving to do it, exercised to do it properly, as God looks down upon that order, can I say, my dear brother, you give God joy. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, in fact, he actually uses that word about the Lord's Supper. He's declaring unto God the death of Christ. What an amazing fact. It's making a declaration to God. The order. God sees beauty in that order that I fear, brother, we have never seen. We have never seen the beauty that He sees in it. But let us keep the order. It declares unto God the glories of His Son. And so did that camp as it moved through the wilderness. It told beauty concerning Christ that those people had no idea of. And I hope that your service and mine, we might remember, is declaring beauty to God. It's giving Him a little of the savor of His beloved Son, the true Levite indeed, our Lord Jesus. But let us notice, first of all, then, concerning the silver trumpets. You'll notice that there are two of them. Immediately our minds would think of Old Testament and New Testament. One thing that is noticeable here is that both the trumpets were the same. Both made from a piece of silver, and they were both identical. Two trumpets were to be used. Sometimes only one would be blown. Sometimes both of them would be blown. There's a harmony between the two of them. Sometimes there's a singular note going out. And there is that one trumpet that's used. You know, can I just suggest to you, I do not know what my older brethren might say about these things, and I should have asked my brother first, maybe, Brother Maxwell, what he thinks about it, but it doesn't matter anyway, because he can tell me some other time what he thinks about it. But let me tell you what I have enjoyed about these two silver trumpets in this respect. I think that God is trying to point out something of intelligence. When God said, just use one trumpet, He had a reason for saying that. Don't use two, just use one. Do you know, my dear young brother, when you're dealing with the truths of typology and prophecy in the Word of God, or looking back into the books of Psalms, that the psalm books of the Old Testament, and looking back into the genealogies of Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, there are truths that you're going to be able to draw out of that dispensationally that belong to the days of a Noah and don't belong to our day. That's truth that's going to give a clear note. That's rightly dividing
the word of truth. Understanding its dispensational teaching is one way of looking at that. One way of seeing the right dividing of truth. And my dear brother, it's a wise man who can preach from the book of Genesis and not try to say it's church truth. See what he's done? He's given a clear note. He's studying his Bible. He can distinguish. He can teach truth. He can turn to the Corinthian epistle and teach New Testament church truth. He can turn to the book of the Revelation and show the distinctions in that precious book of prophecy where the Lord Jesus is the center of glory of every chapter and every incident that's raised. It's all to his praise and glory. God magnifies his Son in that book, and rightly dividing truth, understanding where it fits, is very important. Now I make that suggestion. When the one trumpet is being used, it's intelligent use of the trumpet. And when you use them both, it shows the harmony of the whole book. You may use the Old Testament and come to typology, and you'll look in the New Testament to understand its reality and fulfillment. When you come to the workbook, the books of prophecy, you turn to the New Testament to see them unfolded in the person of the Lord Jesus. And when you come to those books of the Psalms, and all the other beautiful books of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and those books that bring to us the songs of the Old Testament, you have to come into the New Testament to see the greatness of the greater song that God has put into your heart and into our mouth. The marvel of it, beauty of those two trumpets, when they're both sounded out, is the same note, not one tenor and one alto or some such a thing, that two of them are sounding out the same note. Now that's just a very basic application at the beginning. Because I would like to note that when God told these dear priests to blow on one trumpet, he had a reason for it. And he's going to distinguish areas of movement and areas of activity in the camp by using the Old Testament. And he's going to distinguish areas of movement in the camp by preaching from the New Testament. I hope you can see where I'm going. I hope I haven't lost you there. I'm trying to impress particularly you who are younger here tonight, who are our future as far as the assembly testimony is concerned. Young brother, learn to rightly divide truth. Learn to understand where truth belongs in the Bible and preach it in keeping with its setting. And its application will then have weight. And you will not be using wrong teaching that will cause problems, undoubtedly, can cause problems, even amongst the people of God, when God's word is wrongly applied. One dear man told me one time, he said to me, I don't say this maliciously, but I just say this as a little illustration for some of you who are younger. You know, he says, I believe the church of God is in every verse in the book of the Proverbs. Well, he made me do some blinking, because I've never seen that. So I asked him, I said, show me one, Bill. Well, you know, he says, I'm not really prepared right now. I guess he wasn't. Because you won't find the church in every verse in the book of Proverbs. Don't ever think that. You can find beautiful teaching when you come to application in the last book of the last chapter of the Proverbs. And look at it, and behold the beauty and simple, limited views of the church that you will find in the New Testament. But don't look for it in every book, but every verse in the book of the Proverbs, brother. You can look there how to raise your children. You'd be better finding that in there. And you'll be better finding out how to run your business too from the book of the Proverbs. And even about buying a piece of property, you'll find that in the book of the Proverbs. And when you distinguish those things, you'd be far better off than trying to put the church in every verse in the book of the Proverbs. That's the distinguishing of the two trumpets, if I may make that application. Notice verse 3 and 4. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. Now you will notice in verse 3 that both trumpets are blown. And in verse 4, only one trumpet is blown. But they're for gathering two different groups of people. In verse 3, we have all the assembly. And where are they gathering? When they blew both those trumpets, the people of God knew they must go up to the sanctuary. God wants to speak. My dear brethren, when we handle divine truth in God's assembly as Levites, as priests, when you handle the things of God ever remember, it should be with the purpose of gathering God's people together, never dividing them, and never chasing them away. We care to understand that both trumpets are designed to gather. May I ask kindly and personally to each of us here tonight, would there be anyone perhaps that has not been attending the meeting very faithfully here in Fairview? Can I ask you, have you ever listened to the trumpet? If you hear teaching from the Old Testament and hear teaching from the New Testament, it should have the effect upon you to respond to say, I've got to go up and see what it's about. I must go to the meeting to hear more. I must go up. Moses has a word from God for us. And when those people did not come, for not all of them came, when you read through the book of the Numbers, you will find not all of them came. And those that didn't come, some of them lost their lives. You know what the trouble was? Their heart did not respond to the God they called. That's a very heart-searching thing to me. And I hope it will be to each of us in this little gathering tonight. Rather, in the opening of this precious book from him is the sounding of the silver trumpet. Now, of course, the silver trumpet, our brethren, would take up in relation to the silver relative to redemption. And can I say, brethren, the greatness of the truth of our redemption is going to embrace our lives, the movement of our path, and your hands, brother, being filled. Your hands. Is it that you used to pray more than you do now? Is it that you used to give a little word after the breaking of bread, but you don't anymore? Oh, my beloved brethren, listen to the two trumpets. They would gather you if your heart is right and mine is right. And there would be words in your hands to give. There will be opportunities, and you know that you would fill in that little gap with words of thanksgiving. Those long pauses be filled in with brethren who have heard the call of the two trumpets and they've come up. Come up to the door of the tabernacle to hear a word from God. Now I'm going to note with you very quickly four other occasions that the trumpets are sounded. I do not take time to look at them in application, but I think that you will recognize them as we note them. In verse 4, let me note, brethren, that there is a word for the princes. The leaders of God's people, they need to come together. And there are occasions when God's word would call them together. I hope that the dear brethren who seek to oversee this assembly, I am sure that they have at least what we speak of as an oversight meeting, that which would call the princes together. Because the princes represented the people when it came to judgment, you know. And the princes of Israel represented the people when it came to even real estate. Means and matters that had to be dealt with as business amongst the people of God, the princes were the responsible men. And so it is amongst us. And I am sure, and can I say for those of you who are younger, that is one of the reasons that brethren do come together to consider the business of the assembly and the judgments necessary amongst God's people, is because God's word says to do so. If you were to turn to the book of the Acts, you would find that trumpet blown and calling the princes together. Acts chapter 15 is a very notable chapter in that regard, when the princes of the people were called together to consider this matter. And it was settled amongst them, and the rest of the people of God went along with it, because that was the mind of God. And so the trumpets are blown for the whole of the assembly as well as for the leaders of God's people. In verse 5, we find that the trumpets sounded for their instruction for journeying. And in verse 9, for example, you'll find that the trumpets were sounded over their offerings. I love that. I think that's a very beautiful statement there. In verse 9 has to do with their going forth to war. And God gives to them the promise that ye shall be saved from your enemies when they sounded out the trumpet because of a battle that was lying in the path of the Lord. Can I just pause for a moment to say, brethren, we need men that can open this book when there's a battle. When perhaps some dear believers are in trial and the enemy has arrayed themselves against them, and they're down, and they don't know which way to go, and if they make a mistake, they may mar their testimony, and they need help. The people of God are facing an enemy, and the world is an enemy, and the devil is an enemy, and both the world and the devil are both against the assembly of God's people, both of them. And when God's people are faced with the enemy, we need men that can blow the trumpet. Can you do so, brethren? Make it clear and simple so that the people will understand we've got to stand together and go out to war. And we have this promise. God will give us our enemies. That's what he said he would do when his people responded to his word and went forth to battle in response to the blowing of the trumpet of his precious word. Notice we have further down in connection with their feast days and announced their feast days and their memorial offerings in verse 10. And that's a very precious thought, as we have mentioned. The memorial offerings of God's people, they blew the trumpets over them, and God accepted them with joy that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And so when it comes to holy activities, or whether it comes to the meetings of the assembly, the gatherings of the festivals of God's people, and whether it comes to the gathering of the leaders, or whether it comes to the meetings for instruction, the trumpets were sounded, and that was their guide, where to go, what to do, prepare their tents, or come together, or listen for judgment. Remember, the announcement of the festival day, those days were intended to be days of joy for God's people. Can I just say in passing very quickly, again an application to the assembling together of God's people. My brethren, the meetings of the assembly in Fairview should be festival. Festival character. You know, all of God's festivals always had as a primary purpose to bring pleasure to the heart of God. That's what he was looking for. All the festivals, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, the trumpets, all of those festivals that God gave to his people, their primary purpose was to honor God and give him joy. But you know, one very precious thing in every one of them, there was always something for God's people to take out. In the Passover, even in the unleavened bread, and in the day of first fruits, and in all of those festivals, God had a portion of joy for his people. Ah, my dear brothers and sisters, every assembly meeting should be festival calendar. I hope it will be in each of our lives for God's glory and for his presence. But let me note with you
the pattern of their movement. I have but 5 minutes, and I wish to note this very quickly, and if the Lord will, we will seek to note the remainder of this chapter and the following chapter tomorrow night. But let me note with you, if I can, the order that we have here concerning the cloud and then the ark. I leave these two with you very quickly. First of all, the cloud is mentioned in verse 11. The cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. And the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And as you will note when we read towards the end of the chapter, in verse 33, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Now a study of the cloud that God gave to Israel is most instructive. The very first occasion it was given to them, and the manner that it was first used for their comfort and their protection, and how it guided them up to Mount Sinai, so faithfully, never leaving them. A supernatural thing. Have you ever thought of it, dear young fellow? And you young girl. A cloud. All you need is a good stiff wind and you've lost a cloud. But they never lost this one. But it was a cloud. Now a cloud, as you know, is composed of vapor and nuclei. That's what it is. The vapor turns to nuclei. That's what makes your cloud. And that's all this was. It wasn't a pillar of wood or stone or cement. It was a cloud. That cloud. Unique in its character. It's part of the testimony. It's part of the beauty. Let me give you one more little look at that parade as it moves through the wilderness. And they're looking on those four banners. But I'm sure Balaam has to shake his head when he looks down there and sees a cloud. Look at it. It's different. It goes down. It goes down. Down to the ark. Hovered over that ark. And rose and became an umbrella in character. Amazing thing. It protected God's people. It gave them, even as we read here, it rested over them. And they rested beneath it. The cloud. The Holy Spirit of God. Ah, my dear brethren, I wonder if we have ever truly grasped what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A tremendous truth. That's not a phantom, like my dear brother Oswald McLeod said when he was only a young boy and he heard about the Holy Ghost and wondered what kind of a ghost that was anyway. It was a Holy Ghost. That's not the idea whatsoever. That's the word, of course, that is employed, but it's a divine person. A definite personality. It is God in all the fullness of His greatness, brethren, and He dwells in me. Marvelous. That's my guide. Will He guide me astray? Never. Will He countenance evil? Never, brethren. His presence is holy. His presence is sure. And His presence is precious. He's my guide. 3 things are said about the cloud here. Can I ask you to look them up at home? I must do that, or I have to close. And 3 things are said about the ark that guided them. The trumpet guided them and gathered them. The trumpets were more for gathering the people and showing them how to move and when to move. But the cloud showed them where to move, where to go. And the presence of the ark was that which sought out. That was their wisdom. It sought them out of place where they may rest. Oh, the preciousness of the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the divine Spirit of God, and the preciousness of this holy book, the Kohathites, the Merarites, and Gershonites. One thing I want you to look at, if you care to read the passage at home, is to notice that God interjects at this point in that chapter, after He shows them being guided, gives them the trumpets into the hands of the priest. And He gives them a fresh look at the cloud over the tabernacle. And He says, now this is the order that I want you to take.
First, Judah. You start up. And God is going to show that beautiful order. I want to note some things about it tomorrow night, if I can. I've mentioned it every night, but what I want you to note in this passage is, God gives the order where they are to be found. And the Merarites never took the place of the Kohathites. And the Kohathites never came back and joined Dan. Because that order, I'm not talking now about discontent. There was a definite order in the parade, if I may use that word, that God gave, that is going to reveal truth rather. Truth that is essential for the service and testimony of my life, if this world is going to see God is amongst you of the truth. That's one problem the Corinthians have. They lost their order. And brethren, when we lose our order, we lose the character that displays the presence of God is among us. Now I would never say, nor do I have the authority to say, that there is any place that the presence of God has ceased to be. That's not my authority. But I know, brethren, and you know, when the presence of God is not known, that is our concern. And that's the way our little meditation of the Kohathites will close, and I hope it will be a waking note to our hearts to display the presence of God in the forefront as well as in the center, with the cloud and with the trumpet. As they moved in order and failing, they're going to have to say, God is among them. May that be our testimony, brethren. God graciously help us to give ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to follow the ark and the cloud and the trumpet. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we wish to thank Thee for giving to us the sufficiency of Thy mind and Thy holy will and Thy heart in the precious volume of Thy word. We must be ready to confess that we know little about it. There is so little of it that we have not studied as we ought to. It is filled with the truth and the glory of Thy dear Son. Thou hast in it instruction for our life, we know, and all that Thou wouldst give to us is an order to glorify Thee and to bring pleasure and prosperity to Thy people is found in that precious book. Teach us Thy way, O God. We pray, give to us men that can teach Thy truth. Give to the assemblies, we pray, young men and women that are dedicated to know the mind of God, that they may be developed of Thyself, to be used to blow the trumpet and to guide Thy holy people. We look to Thee for blessing, thanking Thee for being saved, thanking Thee for being in the assembly. Ask blessing upon Thy people tonight. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Number 443, perhaps, please. May we sing together. 443. We'll remember the meeting tomorrow night if the Lord be not come at 8 o'clock. We will sing the first and the last two verses, verses 1, 3, and 4 of 443.